God, as we come before you this morning, I pray that as we begin, as we kind of just jump into your word, that we just stop for a moment and turn our attention on you. You are Almighty God. And we can bring before you the things that are on our heart and our mind. Care for us, and your desire is for us to return to you. You are passionate about pursuing us. You want us to know you. And so as we read today, I pray that we would know you better. We'd hear what you're saying, not only to our head, but to our heart. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to jump right in. We're going to jump to Malachi chapter 3. And we've been studying Malachi throughout the summer, and I tried really hard to get it done earlier in the summer, right at the end of August, but it just hasn't worked that way. And so you got at least this week and next week from Malachi, which actually I've enjoyed Malachi myself in the studying. And so today is probably one of my favorite part of Malachi, okay? Malachi 3, we're going to start at verse 16. And this is how the story goes. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And that's where we're going to stop. Now, let's remember this, that there's been a conversation between Malachi and his people, between God and his people, and Malachi is the spokesman. And as God has been talking to his people, what he's been saying to them is, listen, here's... I know what's in your heart. I know what you've been saying. I've heard all the conversations. So for instance, I tell you that I love you, and your response to me is, how have you loved me? I say to you, you're robbing me, and you say, how are we robbing you? I say that you aren't honoring me, and you say, how are we not honoring you? And this whole thing gets wrapped up in they're looking at what God's not doing for them rather than what God is doing for them. You know, when we get that mindset, when we get thinking that direction, it is so easy for us to miss everything that's happening around us. It's so easy for us to miss how much God loves us and what He desires for us. And through this whole conversation that sounds an awful lot like a spoiled child, a bratty child, talking back to his parents. What we see God's response through it all is return to me. Return to me. And so as we pick up today, what we see is, we kind of jump right in. It says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. What we're seeing is this is that next step in the conversation. He had just gotten done talking to them about how they were robbing him, and they said, well, what do we need to do to change? And he said, bring your tithe and to the storehouse. And right after that, what we see, what we hear them say is, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. So here's that conversation. Return to me. And the reason I love this is because some of them listened. Some of them returned to him. Those who feared the Lord began to talk to each other. But in that statement, return to me, it describes a distance between God and his people. And oftentimes when I read about Israel, I look at myself. Because there is a lot of stuff in the story of Israel that I can go, those guys were just kind of dumb, weren't they? Here, God was right in front of them and they missed it. But if I'll just be honest with myself, oftentimes I act an awful lot like they do. I mean, I'd probably be safe to say I could lump all of you in with me and say we act an awful lot like Israel. And in fact, I could be brave, maybe even brave enough to say most of us Christians, we act an awful lot like Israel. And so there, as we read the stories of Israel, we should identify with them. We should take note of what's going on. And so as we do, as God describes this return to me, we should step in for a minute and go, okay, this is a picture that God is painted. And he's giving us this picture that there's a distance. Something has gone wrong. The people in Malachi, they aren't walking with God. So, I mean, who moved? Right? That's the question, is who moved? Oftentimes, we kind of have this idea that, well, a false belief that God has abandoned us. Have you ever had that thought going through your mind? God has left the building. But the truth is, we're the ones that walked away. See, here's the problem. When we think in these terms, is that we think, we actually, now, I'm going to say it, and you're going to like, no, I don't. But let me just build this case for a minute, okay? We actually have this idea that we're the center of the universe. I know some of you are probably like, what? I'm not? See, when we think we're the center of the universe, then it makes sense that God would walk away from us, right? I mean, because we're the center. Truth of the matter is, you know this, he's the center. If anybody moves, it's because we walk away from him. So as he's talking to the people, they've got the mindset, God, why have you abandoned us? And God says, I'm still right here. You walked away from me. Return to me. And so they heard that. Let me pause for a minute. Let me remind us of something today. He's here. I mean, he's here right now. And he wants to have an encounter with you. Not because of some great song that we sing, or not because of somebody that came up to encourage you or said something to you, not because of maybe, you know, something I would say. He's here, period. And he wants you to have an encounter with him, period. Whether you're aware of it or not, he's calling you to meet with him. The question should be, what's keeping me? What's keeping me from that? See, when we're at the center of the universe, we're thinking, I mean, okay, what's God upset with me about? When he's at the center of the universe, it's us holding ourselves back from him. What is keeping you from having that encounter? What is keeping you from being aware of him? What if we approached life that way? And what if we approached life with, we should, right? That God is with me. He's right there. If we're aware of it, how different would your life look? Would there be a difference in the way you lived? If you recognize the fact that he's the center, and any walking away is our part, that he wants to encounter you, and if we don't encounter him, it's really because of something going on in us. Now, are there times that God is silent? Absolutely, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every moment of your day should be like those goosebumps up and down your spine. But we should live in this awareness that God is right there. God is right here. If tomorrow you wake up and you're like, man, I don't feel like God's close. Our question should be, well, who moved? The answer is you. And so as we look at our passage today, as I read those lines, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. That's their response. What I kind of infer into that, what I hear him saying in that response is, they obeyed. I mean, those who feared the Lord took what he said and put it into practice. That's what they spoke about. I mean, that, as they sat there and they've heard this dialogue between God and him and them, and their response is, okay, I want to return to you, God. I'm going to do what you've told me to do. And I'm going to talk to the people around me about it. You know, when God talks to us, if we keep it to ourselves, if God says, you know what, you need to deal with this in your life, if you keep it to yourself, you know what? It is really easy to ignore it. But if you will share it with somebody else, it's a whole lot more difficult to walk away from that. We throw the word around accountability, right? But if we will actually put it to our voice, rather than just leave it in our head, and it causes us to live it out. It helps us to live it out. They've listened to the conversation and they began to talk to each other, holding each other accountable. Talkers obey. Okay? Talkers obey. They're saying, God, we will do it your way. Those who feared the Lord talked among each other. That was a positive thing. Now, I ran across this week. It's from Oswald Chambers. He says this. It should be on the screen. Now, Oswald, sometimes you've got to read him, not just hear him, because he's deep. You cannot think through spiritual confusion to make things clear. These guys were confused, okay? Do you understand what was going on? They showed up in Jerusalem, and things were going terrible as far as they were concerned. They didn't understand it. They had been racking their brain, and their conclusion was that God was abandoning them. You cannot think through spiritual confusion to make things clear. To make things clear, you must obey. In intellectual matters, you can think things out, but in spiritual matters, you will only think yourself into further wandering thoughts and more confusion. I just want you to let that sink in, okay? Somehow we've taken this idea from, you know, well, we went to school, we're smart enough, we should figure this out. And we take that into our spiritual life and we think, well, I should be able to think this through. And all it does is end up confusing us more. These guys were confused. If there is something in your life upon which God has put his pressure, I love that, then obey him in that matter. God has been putting his pressure on them through this reading of Malachi. Even the smallest, in the very smallest thing that we allow in our lives that is not under the control of the Holy Spirit is completely sufficient to account for spiritual confusion. And spending all of our time thinking about it will still never make it clear. Spiritual confusion can only be corrected through obedience. They were confused, and the only way to get through it was to obey. And we hear God through this whole confusion. His request is, return to me. How would you have responded? Not as Israel, but if just for a minute, since we tend to struggle with putting ourselves in the center of the universe, just for a moment, let's just say, well, how would you respond to you? If someone treated you the way you treat God, how would you respond to him? If someone treated you the way the Israelites treated God that we see in Malachi, how would you have responded? But that's not the way God responded. He isn't giving up. But he desires to bless his people. He desires to be in relationship with them. That's the whole point of this. He's calling them back. Please, don't walk away. What he's calling for is to repent. Now, we throw that word around sometimes, and sometimes it's to turn around, but I really like this definition of repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God about what he says concerning your sin. Okay? Agreeing with God about what he says concerning your sin. In other words, he said to them, "You're dishonoring me." They argued. Repentance says, "You're right. I'm sorry." You're divorcing for no good reason. They come up with an excuse. Repentance says, "You're right. For no good reason. I'm disobeying." God says, "You are seeking solutions outside of me, outside of the way I've set things up. You're looking for wives outside of the faith. You're trying to come up with a solution that I didn't give you. It's wrong." We do that in a lot of areas, you know. We come up with solutions that he doesn't give us. And he says, "It's wrong." "Yeah, but God, you gave me a brain. I'm supposed to figure this out on my own. I should try and try and try before I turn to you." Or you could say, "You're right. I've been trying to solve this with my head, with my solutions instead of yours." He says, "You're robbing me." And they say, "No, we're not." But repentance says, "You're right. I'm sorry." God says, "But you say." That's not repentance. God says, and you say, "You're right." That is repentance. We're guilty of very similar things here. See, the key to the conversation going the right way, the key to the conversation going the right way with God is to understand this. The reason that he convicts us is because he desires to bless us and he desires to be in relationship with us. His goal through Malachi isn't to beat them down. It isn't even to convict them. His goal in it is to be back in relationship with them. When we feel convicted, when we sense God putting pressure on something in our life, it isn't just to make us feel bad. It's to bring us into relationship with him, to improve the relationship with him. See, he doesn't point out our sin to condemn us, but so that we can return to him. That's what he's been doing through this book. The solution isn't thinking things through, but obeying. He convicts you so that you will turn around, so that you agree, that you engage in the journey back to him. See, we're kind of naturally bent away from him. For some reason, thanks to the fall of Adam and Eve, we inherited this bend. And the bend is always to go away from him. And he's constantly drawing us back to him. But what we should realize is he wants to straighten out the bend. He doesn't want us to live in this cycle of constantly choosing something that takes us away from him. He wants us to live in the cycle of the process in us of straightening us out so that we are facing him. That's what we're designed for. About a year ago, my parents brought me this old plastic toolbox, and I recognized it. It's from my childhood. And in that toolbox was it was full of Hot Wheels cars. Hot Wheels and Matchbox. And it was kind of fun to look through them. It was flooded me with memories. And Max immediately claimed them as his own. And I didn't realize, but I was a little bit more protective of them than I thought, because some of them were still in really good shape. But you know, as little kids do, and as I did when I was little, is we ruin Matchbox cars and Hot Wheels cars because we push down on them too hard. And I got to tell you, when I was a kid, one of the things that drove me nuts is when I would take a Hot Wheels car and, I mean, I had this, you know, I don't know, this is probably ridiculous, but I used to hope for, what I loved new Hot Wheels for, is you could roll them on like linoleum and they would just go straight, right? But as you use them, someone steps on one or something happens and pretty soon you got a car that goes like that. Oh, drove me crazy. And there was something inside of me that's like, well, I got to fix that, you know. And sometimes the wheels, the axles would get so bent that the undercarriage would just drag and they wouldn't roll at all. Anybody, guys, you relate? You remember that? Okay, some of you do. So what I did was I started taking them apart. And I don't understand why. It's like really irritates me about Hot Wheels. They've riveted those things in there and that you can't like put them back together very well, because they're not meant to be put back together. Why didn't they put screws in there? But anyway, you get those things apart, and then I'd get the axle out and try to straighten it. And I got, it is like impossible. I don't have the right equipment to get those axles straight. Sometimes just a little tweak works okay, but it still isn't right. God has the right equipment to straighten it out. God says, this is where your bend is. Let's address it. Let's fix it. So you're headed towards me. We can't always see the bends. We can't always figure out where they need to be corrected. But he is constantly showing us. A little tweak here, a little tweak there, a major bend here. Conviction is a positive thing. Conviction is that process that God is taking us through to straighten us back out, to get rid of the bend that we've naturally had away from him. The right response. There were some in Israel who responded right. Those who feared the Lord began to talk amongst themselves. I think King James says they spoke often with each other. Doesn't mean they got together and were like, man, can you believe the weather we've been having? That is not what we're being told here. They're getting together and talking about what God has been convicting them of. Where God is saying this needs to be fixed. See, they agreed with God. They got together and they began to agree with God. I mean, do you see that in our passage today? Those who feared the Lord. And we could just take that little phrase, those who feared the Lord got together and talked amongst each other. And we could think, oh, that could mean a whole lot. Except for the next phrase says, God heard and listened. They stopped listening to their own voice. Their conclusion was, God isn't good. God isn't taking care of us. God is blessing everybody else around us who are heathens, but not us. It's not fair. They agreed with God. They stopped listening to their own voice. They obeyed. They began to do what he was saying. And then verse 17 reveals something to us as they began to serve. Okay? It's kind of hidden in there, but did you catch it? Verse 17 says, they're my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. They were accountable. So let me give you, here's what God was talking to me about in the last few weeks. I don't know how much to share because I don't want you to know too much about me. But Sabrina's not here. I'll share it. we started using our credit card a little bit more in the last 6 months or so. And what I realized in the process of all of this, in hindsight, my credit card was my safety net. Okay? I mean, sure, okay, I tithe, absolutely, but when I thought I needed something, or we decided to spend our money on something, instead of stopping and saying, okay, God, we don't have it, what would you provide? Instead, I didn't even ask. Just pulled out that little black card, threw it on the counter, and went about my business. When my car needed something fixed on it, my bank account and the bill didn't match. So I pulled out the credit card, threw it down there, and on my way. Didn't even have a conversation with God about it at all. See, I was figuring out a solution outside of him. Now, maybe he would have said, that's what the credit card's there for. I don't know. But instead of waiting on him, I just relied on myself. See, if we step back just a couple, back into chapter 2, that's exactly what they were doing when they were marrying outside of the faith. They were looking for ways to increase their farms, to find ways to prosper. God said, don't marry outside of the faith. They married outside of the faith. They were looking for a solution outside of God's plan, instead of waiting on him. So, now I've got to live differently. I don't get to just go buy what I want. I got to have a conversation with him. He may say no to me. He may say wait. Or I may see that he provides. But I'm engaging differently. Okay? So we don't do this very often because it's really tough, but they talked amongst each other. Has God been talking to you about something over the last couple weeks? Yeah, I'm asking you to share. I'm asking you to talk amongst yourselves, ourselves. Is there something God said, hey, I want you to work on this. This needs to change. Here's where the bend needs to be straightened. Anybody? I know, it's really awkward. Yeah. Okay, go back to doing your quiet times in the mornings. Okay? We get to hold Alma accountable because she just shared that with all of us. Okay? Humbleness? Okay, at a board meeting that was asked. Okay. 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 So everybody, if you catch Norm not being humble, call him on it. I mean, if you fear the Lord, do that. Rhonda. Okay. All right. Did you guys hear that okay? Anybody else? Trusting God. Would you expand just a little bit? Anybody else? I mean, some of this, you know, when I read that, I think of a passage in the New Testament that says, let's not stop meeting together as some have gotten in the habit of doing. And so some of that is that we're together today. But if we don't start talking about what God's doing, talking to us about, man, we're gonna possibly avoid doing it. Anybody else? To truly fear him, okay? Okay, to accept his plan. Okay, all right. Good. I've lived here 21 years. I was youth pastor for a long time. I watched a lot of people walk away. I don't think of like a bunch of names right now. But there's just this thing inside of me that it accumulates, I think, as people walk away from God. They stopped doing what he was asking them to do. They decided to go with their plan. They stopped talking together. I wish they would have returned. That's what God's calling all of us to return to him. And the great thing is we see that the people in Malachi responded. I don't know how many it was. But 400 years passed between here and Jesus showing up. The pendulum swung, okay? I don't know if you noticed this or not, but the pendulum swung pretty drastically. It went from blaming God for not blessing them to when Jesus shows up, there is such a religious system in place that it was almost strangling. Somewhere along the lines, there were some well-meaning, God-fearing people that said, "We cannot forget." Unfortunately, along the way, they became legalistic in the process. But Malachi, there wasn't anybody that was legalistic. So as we look today, my prayer is that we'll listen, we'll talk amongst each other, and that we don't become legalistic. And listen to God's response. God's response is this: he listened and heard. I read that, here's what I think of, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Some of you guys know it. When I start it, you actually have it on your sheet. So, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, there, Norm, good job, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Listened and heard, okay? Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. It's almost like that passage was written at the same time that Malachi was written. Wasn't, but it sure applies. God's response is he listened and he heard. And then he wrote a scroll of remembrance. Now that's a really strange thing. I don't know if you guys have thought about this, but does God need any help to remember? The answer is no. Okay? None of you responded, so I thought I'd give it to you. He doesn't need any help to remember. So what in the world would he need a scroll of remembrance for? Why would God write a scroll of remembrance? For us, okay? So let's think, let's just historically, let's put this picture in place, okay? Malachi was written as the Israelites were being brought back from the Babylonian captivity, okay? So possibly a generation after, so Ezra and Nehemiah had already kind of lived out. They say that possibly Malachi was a contemporary, but most scholars think he was after them. Okay, Ezra and Nehemiah were involved in rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. So here comes Malachi, and he says, and God wrote a scroll of remembrance, okay? Just about 30 years prior to that, there was a woman who was married to the king of Persia. We call it the Babylonian captivity. Part of the process of them being released from Babylon was it's a transfer of power. Esther was the queen of Persia. And in that process of that, her cousin slash father, that sounds weirder than it is, okay? Her dad's brother's son. Does that make sense? Her cousin took her in when her parents died. His name was Mordecai, and Mordecai, as Esther was brought into the harem of the king, Mordecai kind of hung around the palace, keeping an eye on Esther, giving her words of wisdom as she was given some freedom to roam. And in that hanging out, what he heard was a plot to kill the king. And so he leaked the news to Esther, and Esther turned it in, and the coup was squashed. And some years had passed, and this guy named Haman, who thought he was just God's gift to the country, he was positioning himself with the king. And in that positioning, he thought he was so important that as he would leave the palace, he would walk past Mordecai, and Mordecai wouldn't stand for him. And it drove Haman crazy. It just was like this rock in his shoe that constantly irritated him. It irritated him so much that one day he finally decided that he was going to kill Mordecai. He came up with a plan to kill him and had it all set. He had the gallows set up for it and everything. You guys know the story? I love this story. Mordecai is a cool dude, I got to say. But God watched out for him. And the night before Haman was going to kill him, the king got up, couldn't sleep. And he went down to, well, he called in his favorite book to be read, his biography. And he started to read about himself and all that happened within his reign. And he was so impressed. And he comes across this story of Mordecai, who saved him. And he thought, man, I've forgotten all about that. Wonder, what did we do for Mordecai? And so the next morning he called in Haman and some of his officials and he said, you know, should we do for, you know, somebody who is highly honored, somebody that deserves attention? And so Haman was like, well, this is what we got to do, right? It's a great story. Totally tells the king, he thinks he's talking about himself, but he's talking about what the king should do for Mordecai. And it ends up Haman gets hung on the gallows meant for Mordecai. Do you think that story leaked from the palace to Jerusalem? Absolutely it did. It was probably such an amazing victory that it spread like crazy. See, the king got up that night, couldn't sleep. And he opens up his scroll of remembrance. And he remembers Mordecai. And the decision from there is to honor Mordecai. What looked like, now let's just make the connection here. It looked like Haman was going to win. Haman was an evil guy. You would not root for him if you're reading the story. Israel's sitting in a situation and they're like, God, we're God's chosen people. Why isn't this working for us? And we look around and it looks like the evil men are winning. God must be blessing them instead. But what intervened in Mordecai's case was the scroll of remembrance. What intervenes in the story here and what intervenes in our story is when God sees and hears or listens and hears us, a scroll of remembrance will be the thing that stands in between. Look at how the end of this section finishes. And again, you will see the distinction between righteous and wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. It may look like things are going their way, but in the end, when God acts, it isn't going to go their way. That's right. You think about that phrase. The day that I act, that's what God has labeled it. If you're wondering, well, did he already step in and act? Come on. Your picture of God needs to be bigger, okay? I mean, let's just think about this for a minute. I was reflecting on this. For like 2 weeks, we had smoke filling the air here, right? And we couldn't even see a mountain across the valley. It was so sucked in. And all I could think of was those fires that are burning and how enormous they are. And one article said the only thing that's going to stop them is when it finally snows. The only thing that's going to stop the fire is when the weather changes. We humans, we attempt to somehow control little parts of nature. Good luck. Hurricane Harvey comes in and drenches Houston with an unbelievable amount of water. And then we had Irma, and there's another one happening. And they don't hold a candle to the day when God acts. That statement, for me, carries an awful lot of awe. It's amazing. So what do you want to have happen on that day when God acts? See, because those who feared him, those who fear him and talk with each other, who obey, proclaims on that day, that's when we're his treasure. We're his treasured possession, whom he will spare. That sounds really good to me. Now contrast that with verse 14. Those who feared him, those that talked amongst themselves, talked with each other, okay? On the day he acts, they're going to be his treasure possession. Verse 14 says, it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Well, you gain that on the day that he acts, he will proclaim you to be his treasured possession. And he likens it to a son who serves him. The minute I hear that, I hear the story of the prodigal son. Let me just read the end part, okay? But while he was still a long ways off, the prodigal son, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Who had wandered off? Not God, not the father. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Like a treasured possession. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned." Agree. "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servant, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The treasured possession. Those who feared the Lord and took heed to what he had been saying, they were the ones that began to talk with each other. They were the ones God wrote about in the scroll of remembrance. They were the ones he reassured that he will not forget. They had been complaining. These are the very ones that had been cheating God and stealing from him. They had been questioning his goodness and his justice. But when they responded correctly, that's when they became his treasure. The father didn't chew out the prodigal son, but instead he received him with open arms. And we see that in our reading today. There is a day, in God's own words, that he says, "The day that I will act, it's coming." The day when everything changes. The day when we will see a distinction between those who do evil and those who do good. How are you going to respond to it? Is there something in your life where God has been putting his pressure? Try to reason it out, but it's still confusing. How are you going to respond? Would you bow your heads, please? I don't know what more you need. But he wants us to be close to him. Will you respond to him? Will you let him straighten you out? Will you agree with him this morning? As you have your heads bowed, I just was curious, wanting to know, in a form of talking with each other, would you just raise your hand if God's been talking to you about something that you need to change? Good.
Lord, I want to lift to you each one that is willing to admit that you're showing them something. I pray that you'd open their eyes as they obey, that they would see what you're doing. We pray that you would listen and hear what we're talking about. And I pray that we return to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.